truth. I believe it is my conviction that truth is the most single terrifying thing to human beings. The truth and the reality that we are born sinful and separated from God. The truth that we sin on a daily basis. The truth is that we're far more sinful than we probably imagine or have considered ourselves to be. The truth that it is not flexible. That if you have two truths that oppose each other, one is correct and one is incorrect. The fear of that. The fear of embracing that there is one truth, one paradigm, one standard for all of humanity. There are days as I study Scripture, and I am blessed and privileged to do that as part of my vocation. There's days I read this text and I'm afraid of what it says to me. But that's love. God disciplines those whom he loves. And today, God will remind us through the words of Jesus Christ that our earthly choices have eternal consequences. And the reality that God is willing to speak the truth and love to us is love. Join me as we turn to Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. This time of teaching that Jesus is in begins in chapter 15, and it really gives us the context of how, when it turns the corner to chapter 16, of what Jesus is trying to accomplish through the power of his word. As he begins to teach, it begins in this way in Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, to get the context of our text. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to him. Now don't we want that? Isn't that what we long for? The tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to him, to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Now what's wrong with this picture is the Pharisees were unwilling to see themselves as part of the sinners that Jesus came to save. The pride that's there. Jesus talks about leaving the 99 and going after the one in chapter 15, and he's talking about every single one of you, but he's also talking to the Pharisees and the scribes. And as he turns the corner, Jesus, because he is the Messiah, anointed in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, is aware that they are continuing to harden their hearts to his message of repentance to those who are sinners. Chapter 16 and verse 14, it reminds us who he's addressing in our text. However, it applies to us too. In verse 14, it says, "The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him." So honestly, this text pokes squarely at idolatry, the love of money, and the hardness of heart that exists within the church, so to speak, those who call themselves believers, those who call themselves Christ followers. Christ reminds us of the eternal nature of our soul and that we will spend our eternity in one of two places. Please stand, if you're able, at the reading of God's holy word. Chapter 16, we're going to look at verses 19 through 31. Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, reading in Christ's name. "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. He called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, then I beg you, Father, send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that they may be warned, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Lord, I thank you for this text and this wonderful reminder that you discipline those whom you love. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be open and our minds ready to receive that which you have prepared for us. I pray also that every word that proceeds from my mouth is from you in the power of the Holy Spirit according to your holy word and not from myself. Jesus, I do pray that you would receive all the glory, honor, and praise. I pray all of this in Christ's precious name, and all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. And so again, remembering the context that Jesus is preaching law and gospel to these hard-hearted Pharisees and Sadducees who were ridiculing him. And he did this out of love. It was his heart's desire that their hardened hearts would be softened through the preaching of the law and the prophets. Through the preaching of his word, that these men would humble themselves and turn to the living God while there's still time. Jesus reminds us that today is the day of salvation, and if we continue to hit the snooze button, as Stephanie talked about, there is a time that it's too late. Looking at verses 19 through 23, we are reminded that our earthly choices have eternal consequences. Our earthly choices have eternal consequences. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And so there's a stark contrast that Jesus is trying to paint in our text. Now, I know that some would call this a parable, and it may be a parable, but it's unique to parables because there is a name involved, the name of Lazarus. And so it stands as unique in that sense. And some would even say this is possibly a historical event that Jesus is using to honestly wake up the Pharisees and the scribes, and maybe to those around him too. And so the stark contrast, here's this man who is clothed in very expensive clothing and lived and ate sumptuously. That word is important for us to remind ourselves. This man lacked nothing in this world and lived in great abundance according to the things and the riches of this world. This would describe the Pharisees who were lovers of money. Now, earlier in this chapter, there's some key texts, as I brought out. But another one is it reminds us that we cannot serve two masters. We cannot serve both God and money. You will either hate one and despise the other, or vice versa. If you are serving money, if it's all your heart's desire to be rich, wealthy, have a name for yourself, you are not serving God's purpose. You are serving yourself, and you are ignoring the truth that our souls have an eternal destination. A lot of us kind of play that we're tough and we can kind of figure it out on our own. But I'm telling you, there is a truth and a reality that strikes at the very heart of the human heart that we are terrified of. The truth that we will spend all eternity in one of two places. What's interesting to me is that the rich man knew Lazarus' name. In verse 24, we see that. He knew his name, he knew his need, and absolutely did nothing about it. Isn't that interesting? The Pharisees knew the needs of the people. They sat on their hands. It reminds us of a couple weeks ago when we looked at James chapter 2, that faith without works is dead. If a brother or sister is in need and you see that need, that physical, practical need, and you do nothing to help them but send them on their way, oh, be warm and blessed, and you turn your back and walk away, that type of faith is an abomination to the Lord. And that's a scary thing to hear, but this too is love, is it not? We grew up in North Minneapolis. We had a house on 40th and Russell. And a lot of times, Connie and I realized that people didn't like to obey the speed limits in residential areas. And there were a few cars that would be going through there almost at like 50 miles an hour. And so if I didn't love my kids, I'd say, yeah, go ahead and play in the street. Put yourself in a place of danger so that you could be killed. If I didn't love them, I wouldn't say anything, right? But I did love my children. I said, please don't go in the street. Don't play in the street. And there was one time where one of them was in the street and I could hear a car and I could hear it coming fast. And I just yelled at him, get out of the street. And that was love, was it not? That's what Jesus is doing here to the scribes and the Pharisees. Wake up. You are a sinner that needs me. Wake up. You are just as guilty as these tax collectors and sinners that I'm teaching. He reminds us that the ground is level at the cross and that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But I'm thankful for what follows because apart from works of the law, God's grace and mercy has been revealed through Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And so our earthly choices, our earthly focus has eternal consequences. This is about idolatry. What gets in the way of your relationship with God? Is it your pride? A lot of times pride is based on fear. I don't need anybody. The fear that you need help. The fear that you're too weak to save yourself. We want to think we have something to offer God. We really do. Well, if I just do this, if I have more good works than bad things I've done, well, God will of course let me into his kingdom. That's karma. That is not salvation. There is absolutely nothing we can do. That's why it says multiple times throughout Scripture, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And what can a dead person do to save themselves? Jesus loves these Pharisees, these hard-hearted teachers of the law, just as much as he loves the sinners. And he preaches both law and gospel for the sole desire that they too would humble themselves, repent, and turn to him. And so today, if you hear his voice, the voice of Jesus calling you, do not harden your heart as these Pharisees did and as so many people do. Today is the day of salvation. Amen. The next thing that we see is that hell and eternal punishment are real. Now, this isn't a popular message, is it? This isn't something the world that wants. And can I tell you that a lot of people in the church don't want this message either? But there is one truth, one God and Father, one faith, one baptism, one triune God revealed in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one way of salvation through Christ Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one, and the word no one in the Greek means no one. No one gets to the Father except through Jesus. Beginning in verse 24, and he, the rich man, called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, child, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. But besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm that has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to there may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. Here again, the rich man knows the name of Lazarus. He knew his needs in his previous life and never acted on it. Faith without works is dead. If the transforming gospel of Jesus Christ has truly transformed your heart, given you a new heart, placed the power of the Holy Spirit in you, something in you changes. There is now a desire to help those who are in need. There is a desire now within your heart to place the needs of others as more important than yourself. But I'm telling you, there's a war even in the heart and mind of a Christian. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Many times in our spirit, we say yes and amen, but when it comes to not hitting the snooze button one more time, or when it comes to sacrificing our day, our time, or our schedule, we say, yeah, no, I'm just going to stay in bed. I'm just going to stay and do what I want to do. But that's not what believers are called to. They're called to live a selfless, sacrificial life in service of the King in the freedom of Christ Jesus. And I want to stress that. We don't serve Christ because we have to. We serve Christ because we want to, because of the freedom he has purchased for us through his life, death, and resurrection. Jesus has taken the Ten Commandments from an accusatory record of wrongs and in his salvation have now made them 10 ways in which we grow in Christ. We learn in Christ, and they are 10 now ways that we worship Christ according to his love, his grace, his mercy in the midst of his victory. Amen? Not because we have to, but because we get to, and hopefully because we want to, because of what Christ has done for us. And so the reality that James reminds us of is that all good and perfect gifts comes down from the Father of lights, from whom there is no changing, no shadow or due to change. Say the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. God is love, as he's described in our epistle lesson. He's always been love. And a lot of times we're like, man, some things that we hear in Scripture is kind of mean and intolerant, isn't it? But can I give you an example? And I know I've used this before, but I think it's fitting today. What if I was a physician? And I had someone come into my office, and I looked at them and I examined them, and I realized that they had terminal cancer. And I looked them in the eye and said, no, you're fine, go home and be blessed. Would I be a good doctor? Speaking the truth is love. Understanding that our earthly choices have eternal ramifications is love. The Pharisees and Sadducees mocked Jesus because he was preaching law and gospel properly. And I don't know if they were convicted, but we know that they were lovers of money. But we also knew that they were jealous of him because of the conversation that's recorded in Scripture between Jesus and Pilate. Pilate saw through their deception. He saw into their heart. He saw a glimpse of their jealousy and their pride. And he knew that they were killing Jesus out of a self-protection mindset. We hear the word of God, we see the word of God, and we don't want to see ourselves in this. Because I guarantee you that some of you here are thinking about someone in a condescending and judgmental way. Because we're sinners. Tim gave me this great quote, and I think I'm going to get it right. Correct me if I get it wrong. Truth without grace is judgmentalism. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Truth without grace, it's judgmentalism. And is contrary to loving your neighbor as ourselves, and it is absolutely contrary to the love of God revealed in Christ Jesus. The message that we don't want to know here or think about here, and we see this in the church, there are many in the church that would say, well, hell isn't eternal. Your soul, when it dies, you're going to be annihilated and you'll just be no more. But that's not what Jesus teaches here. And there's one verse that I've used with other pastors that they stop and they look at and they have no words after they see this one verse, the words of Christ. It's a non-disputed text, meaning there could be no other interpretation than the one that's in front of them. And the same Greek word that's used to describe the eternal heaven is used to describe eternal hell. Matthew chapter 25, as Jesus talks about his judgment, where he will come again to judge the living and the dead, in verse 46 says this, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is the truth that we're afraid of. But can I tell you that this is love? For God to remind us of the consequences of our choices is love. And so today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart, as so many people do. Look to Jesus as the author and the finisher of your faith. And I so appreciated Stephanie's heart as she looked at these little ones. And she cried for the salvation of their souls. That comes from God. That kind of love is not of this world. I like Stephanie a lot, but I'm telling you, that's not love from her. That's love from Jesus. It's a love that only Jesus can birth in your heart. It is a love that is transformative. And as our scripture lesson said today, perfect love, God's love in Christ Jesus, casts out all fear. Can I tell you what that word all means in the Greek? Because it says in our text, fear is reserved for those who will be punished. If you know you're in Christ Jesus, if you are trusting in Christ Jesus with all of your heart, mind, and strength and the power of the Holy Spirit, if you are relying only and totally in the victory that was won through Christ's life, death, and resurrection, can I tell you, you are saved. Can anybody say amen? Amen. So the assurance of faith is in here. Because when the Son sets you free, help me out, you are free. Believe that. Walk in that. Embrace the transformative power of the gospel. But if you haven't experienced that transformation, can I tell you that you know that? As you hear a message like this, as you see the text, you know if you don't have this, you know it. And so today, if you hear His voice, in the words of Jesus Christ, come all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, eternal rest. Amen? And I so appreciated Nancy as I visited with her family these last couple weeks. Dolores is in heaven. And we're going to celebrate that Wednesday, aren't we? There is nothing more valuable in this world than salvation in Christ Jesus. It is the pearl of great price. It is the coin that is lost that you search for and you seek, as it talks about in the previous chapter. You search these things out. You seek these things. They are the most precious thing to you. Salvation in Christ Jesus is the most important thing in your life. And so today, if you hear His voice, the final thing that we see in verses 27 through 31, the Word of God is a gracious gift from the triune God of heaven. It's interesting here what happens. And he, the rich man, said, then I beg you, Father Abraham, to send him, Lazarus, to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that they may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And Abraham said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should raise from the dead. The other truth that this incredibly powerful portion of Scripture reminds us is that there is not a second chance after you die. I have heard many people try to teach this. Today is the day of salvation. For Lazarus, fortunately, he turned and fixed his eyes upon the love of God, even in the midst of his suffering, even in the midst of his pain, of his infliction. He had open sores that dogs would lick. I don't know that there's a more pitiful picture that Jesus could paint for the ugliness of what this man's life looked like. Absolutely dependent upon another for food, didn't have anything of his own. But can I tell you, he had everything? Because he had the gift of eternal life. Because he placed his trust solely and entirely in God, even in the midst of his sickness, even in the midst of his torment. He trusted in Christ, but the other man trusted in his riches and his money, idolatry. They trusted in their careers. We have to start to see the responsibility that we have to not ignore God's holy word. And so I think a lot of us would say that a personal experience is more important than the account that we have for us in Scripture. How did you experience that, or how did you feel about that? Can I tell you, our experiences lie because we're sinners. Now, Peter talks about this in his second epistle, and I really love what he says because he was there. In chapter 1 of 2 Peter, he's talking about the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw Christ's glory. He was there with James and John. And as he recounts this, as he encourages the people that he's writing to in his second epistle, he says this. He goes, even though I have seen this face to face, I have seen this for myself, we have something even more certain, more sure. The Holy Word of God, which you would do well to pay attention to. So many times we want an extraordinary miracle in front of us that we ignore one of the greatest miracles in this world, the Holy Word of God. This man thinks that, oh, if someone is raised from the dead, this miraculous thing happens that doesn't happen every day, he'll turn toward the Lord. But can you see how he's taken God's word for granted? Abraham keeps pointing him back to the Scriptures. The Scriptures that Timothy describes, or in the book of Timothy, Paul describes as able to save you, make you wise unto salvation. And then he says, all Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for reproof, for training, and righteousness, that the man of God may be approved. And the knowledge that Paul is talking about isn't a head knowledge. It's a knowledge in our heart that we are born sinful and separated from God. It's beginning to birth this incredible divine dependency on Christ. Because Christ in John chapter 15 reminds us, apart from him, we can do nothing. Don't ignore the greatest miracle that we possess. It is the primary means that God uses to bring people to salvation. It holds within its pages the saving gospel of Christ in the Old Testament and in the New. This book is just as miraculous as someone being raised from the dead. The rich man ignored the word of God, the law, and the prophets all of his life, as many people do. I don't need the church thing. I don't need the word of God. I don't need this truth that is intolerant, this truth that tells me that there's a heaven and a hell. I don't need any of that. But can I tell you, you do, and that's the greatest fear of the human heart, the fact that you need the truth revealed to you. We're terrified of it. We're terrified to speak about it. We're terrified to talk about it. But the reality is this, that every single person under the sound of my voice in 10,000 years will be in one of two places. You will be eternally in the presence of God, or you will be eternally separated from the presence of God. In 100,000 years from now, you will live eternally in one of two places. In 500,000 years from now, you will live eternally in one of two places. This is love. To be reminded of the consequences of our choices, this is love. And so today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. But in an amazing way, if this is indeed a historical event, which I'm not sure if I don't know that, God did honor the rich man's request, didn't he? Because someone did raise from the dead. Jesus Christ, the man standing in front of the Pharisees and the scribes, was killed and murdered. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead because we serve a living and risen Savior. I pray that we would never ignore that gift, that we would stop hitting the snooze button on the truth, that we would embrace the truth and the purity of what it is. And so today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as so many people do. Come to Jesus. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith, who willingly endured the shame and was nailed to the cross so that you and I could receive the free gift of eternal life. May we never take that precious gift for granted, and may we never take the historical and accurate and holy word of God for granted. It is a lamp shining in a dark place. May we never ignore it. May we embrace God's truth in the freedom that is worked through Christ's life, death, and resurrection. Lord, I thank you for this text, and I thank you so much that you discipline those whom you love. You know my heart. And as I prepared for this message, there was a somberness that really invaded my spirit. I'm glad that I don't love preaching about hell. But I'm glad that you love me enough to give me the power of your Holy Spirit to speak the truth in love. Because I think sometimes I really want what some of these people say, that hell isn't real and that hell isn't eternal. But I know that your word is true. And I know that too is love. And so may I embrace your love, and may every single person under the sound of my voice embrace your love, which is truth. The truth that our earthly choices have eternal consequences. The truth that there is a hell and eternal punishment is real. The truth that you long for every knee to bow on this side of heaven and every tongue to confess that you are Lord, Savior, Redeemer, and Messiah. May that describe every single person under the sound of my voice. But Lord, even if there's one person who hasn't done that, Lord, I pray that in the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would work a miracle. Please. And that you would transform hearts and continue to mold us into the people you've called us to be. I pray this in Christ's name, and all of God's people said, amen.